Thank you again, Mr. Clevenger. I really appreciated the build-up by Mr. Thubinen. So now he's built me up, now I have to perform. So, well, let's let the Word of God do that, and I'll just be the conduit, hopefully. That's what I've been praying for. I appreciated also Mr. Thuvenin's comment about being a cowboy when he was younger. I think we're about the same age, close to it. When I was a kid, everybody wanted to be a cowboy. I remember having 2 6 guns and a cowboy hat and cowboy boots and all that stuff, watching westerns on TV. That was a thing when I was a little guy. All right, brethren, I wanted to talk today about something we've been talking a lot about in a different sort of way. We've been talking so much lately about the kingdom of God, and so I'm going to approach it in a way that is dealing with what is our response? What is our personal response to the kingdom of God? Of course, we have great reason to talk about the kingdom of God a lot. It's mentioned 68 times in the New Testament. That phrase, kingdom of God, is mentioned 58 times. The phrase kingdom of heaven, very close to kingdom of God, that phrase is mentioned 32 times in the New Testament. 20 New Testament passages convey parables that Jesus taught in wording something like, the kingdom of God is like such. So he gave 20-some parables talking about the kingdom of God. And the gospel that Christ taught, that message has been lost. We know that it has been lost and covered up from mainstream Christianity. Satan has deceived the world into believing another gospel, another message. He has conspired throughout history to cover up the truth of the gospel and create a false one. But there is only one gospel. Paul said to the Galatians, I don't know exactly when the book of Galatians was written, but I'm going to take a stab at it and say it was somewhere around 60 AD. I'll have to check that out, but somewhere around there, I'm guessing, when he wrote the book of Galatians, he said this about there being only one gospel. You could look with me in Galatians 1 if you'd like. I'm reading verse 6 through 8. You don't have to turn there if you wouldn't mind. I marvel, he says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he says that again, let him be accursed, he says twice. So there has been another gospel. So the world, for the most part, has not actually heard the message. But we have been given a tremendous opportunity to know the truth about the message of the kingdom of God. And we have an opportunity to share it with the rest of the world. It's our great commission, as we've been often taught and learned and discussed. And actually, we are carrying it out by having the Beyond Today program, the Kingdom of God seminars, and all that we're doing is a fulfillment of that commission that Christ gave us after he resurrected, before he ascended into heaven. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. I mentioned today in the announcement that we had the Kingdom of God seminar in Youngstown. 7 people attended. We had the Kingdom of God seminar here 2 weeks ago. 19 people attended the Kingdom of God seminar here 2 weeks ago. 19 guests, I should say. We were also here in good numbers. We had 91 of us total at the Kingdom of God seminar. 19 of those 91 were guests. And to me, that seminar that we held here 2 weeks ago seemed as if we were better prepared for it, as if we really had a more focused mission. And I think because for the fact that this is the second time through, we've been through one, I think we did a more focused job this time. And I believe that our prayers were also answered. I'm quite certain that Mr. Miller, John Miller, was intently praying and preparing in the week before that seminar, And I told him afterward, John, you were very much on target, and I commend you for that. I think he really, really did a great job. There was excitement in the group here, that the guests were excited, and we were excited. And now, brethren, there is more of a need than ever for the world to hear that message, to hear it, because the world is terribly off course. I mean, you don't have to go very far to know that and to learn that. Just turn on your TV, pick up your paper. The world is spinning out of control in every which way you look. And sometimes you wonder when people that don't respond to the message, and then only a few do, you wonder, why is that? It recalls to mind for me the parable that Jesus spoke of the feast, of the man who prepared a great feast, and he invited guests who would not come. You'll recall that parable in the Gospels. It's mentioned twice. It's mentioned in Matthew and in Luke. A parable of the man who had a great feast, and one it says a wedding feast, and another it's just a feast. But he invited guests, and they didn't come. It's like what we see happening in the world today, I believe. We're out there, we're spreading the word of God, doing our best. There's not a tremendous amount of response. What we're going through, I think, reminds us of that, reminds me of that. There are many who hear that message and reject it. And because of that, because many reject it, others, besides the ones initially invited, are invited to the feast, others beside them. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14, look at this. Luke 14, what happens when those who are invited to hear the message of the kingdom of God reject it? What does God do? Turn with me to Luke 14 and look there in verse 21. This is what happens. Luke 14 and 21. After those who had been invited did not come, refused to come, actually killed the messengers who the master had sent to invite. They killed the people who were invited, killed the messengers. Verse 21, that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind." Bring in the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. It does seem that the poor of the world generally have a better appreciation for the message of the hope of the gospel. I have seen this in the lives of people in poorer nations. And about 6 months ago, I believe it was in about August, we had Mr. Ken Murray from Australia. He's an elder in the United Church of God in Australia. And he, and I think he funded quite a bit of the trip, made a trip to Sri Lanka, which is quite a distance away from Australia. Sri Lanka is an island off the coast of India. And he held what he called good news seminars. And in those good news seminars, the response was overwhelming. Now, we had 19 guests here, and we were 91 total. In those good news seminars, if I recall the numbers correctly, there were something like 20 brethren and 100 total guests, or 100 total attendants. So vastly, vastly more people, more, 4 to 1 in guests than the actual brethren. There was a great hunger to hear the word of God. And I think in poorer nations where the demographic is poorer, that it seems to be true. It seems to be true. In our country, we are very rich by the entire world standards. We're extremely, extremely rich and well off. And it does seem as a people, we're content. I'm not talking about us being here. We're doing what we need to do. But as a people, the American, Western, European, Anglo-Saxon people are fairly well content, I say, and trust in our own greatness, trust in our own strength. True to the parable of Christ, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Christ said that three times in three different Gospels. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Regardless, though, of our situation, whether we are rich in the world's goods or poor, whether we're in bondage to slavery, or I should say poverty, poverty is bondage, or whether we're rich in material wealth, whether we're living in well-built homes in America, or small homes, small huts in a third world country, all of us, no matter who, are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there are many influences, more so perhaps in a richer country like ours, that can take us away from that focus. We're very familiar with Christ's teaching that we should take no anxious care for our life. Let God work things out. Let Him provide the clothing, the food, the money, and we work to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This message today, what I'm talking about today, compares a lack of response to the gospel's message, to what ours should be, to what a right response should be. But please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 19. Turn with me to Matthew 19. This is the story of the young rich man who came to Christ and asked Him what he must do to enter the kingdom of God. So we're going to go through that parable or that story here. Matthew 19. I make mention of this story. It's it is the same, almost identical, word for word, point for point in each of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's significant, that it's this almost exactly the same. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. Jesus is counseling the young rich ruler. He says, Matthew writes, "Behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life?' And verse 17, so he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good that is but God.'" No, Christ understood he was a mortal, fleshly, human being. He was not an immortal being at that point. And therefore, he realized that he could not call himself good in the sense that he was still a mortal, flesh and blood human being capable of sin, although he did not. But he was capable in being in that state. But he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, we know those commandments. And the young man knew those commandments. He said, "I've kept all these things from my youth. What do I lack?" He'd been raised from his youth to know the law, as he says here. But Christ was bringing a greater understanding of the law and of the message of the prophets, a greater understanding than that which this man had been raised with. I'd like you to hold your place here in Matthew for a minute and turn over with me to Luke 16. If you could somehow put a marker in Matthew 19 and turn over with me to Luke 16. One of the key scriptures that we used during the Kingdom of God seminar round two that we've just gone through is this verse in Luke 16. It's verse 16. Luke 16:16. Verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Now today, Christ has come with a message that is not different from the law and the prophets, but it fully enhances and fills up the message of the law and the message of the prophets. Christ is the end of the law, the fulfilling of the law. His character is defined completely in the law. In every point, nothing lacking, filling it up. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. And now, with this major enhancement of announcing the kingdom of God to the world, every man, it says here in Luke 16, is pressing into it. This verse is a little bit difficult to interpret completely. There have been several interpretations of it. I think a reasonable explanation of it is that every man is pressing to understand or hear or react, let's say would be the better word, react to the message of the kingdom of God. What's our reaction? What is our reaction? Let's see what the young man's reaction was. Let's go back to Matthew 19. Let's go back to Matthew 19 and start in verse 21. Verse 21. Jesus said to him, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Now question, did he mean get rid of every last thing that you own, sell it and give it to the poor and come follow me? In a sense, yes, but also in a sense, what he meant was also that you put your priorities in the right place. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, that is all the world's needs that you have, will be granted to you. And when he heard that, the young man went away, very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It occurred to me as I was looking through this story this morning, I wonder what eventually happened to that young man. Did he finally understand how to put things in perspective and to give up everything in pursuit of the kingdom of God? And Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard that, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? Who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Even a rich man can enter the kingdom of God. What does this message of the kingdom of God do for us? What does it do? What's our response? So many have heard it and rejected it, even violently opposing it. As we examine our reaction to the message today, it should be clear that we are now preparing ourselves for that kingdom. We're now giving the opportunity to get ready. And as it were for us now, we're actually citizens of that kingdom, although that kingdom is not here. Colossians 1, verse 13 tells us, you don't need to turn there, I'm just quoting it. Colossians 1, 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. That kingdom, physically, it's not here. But we're citizens of it, or we claim to be citizens of it. I mentioned earlier the parable of the supper, to which many guests were invited. Examining this parable, we see how the message of the kingdom of God has been received in the world. We're going to take a look at this parable. I also mentioned there were two versions of it. One in Luke, one in Matthew. So I'd like to turn to the one in Matthew 22. So if you would turn with me there to the Matthew 22. Two versions appear in the Gospels. We know that Christ taught continually in parables. So sometimes he may have changed, I'm sure he did, change his subject matter somewhat to the circumstance, to the people, to the time that he was speaking in. But it's essentially the same message. The same message. Matthew 22, read with me there. Verse 1. We'll read this through and then we'll examine it. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is one of those instances where he gave a parable saying the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. It's like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Verse 3, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding of his son, and who were not, but they were not willing to come. They were not willing. Again, he sent out his servants, verse 4, and he said, go and tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their ways. One went to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. God called to himself a people, the nation of Israel, to be an example for us. And we talk about Israel and their example quite a bit, and how basically as a nation, Israel utterly failed. Now, we're not picking on Israel. We're using them as an example. Because truthfully, brethren, the world has failed. Israel is an example for the world, or of the world. It's an example of the world and an example for the world to look at. He sent to Israel his servants. He sent them Moses. He sent them Joshua, the heroes of the book of Judges. He sent them Samuel, Nathan, David, the prophets. And time again, they did not obey. There was not a heart in them to obey. Recall Deuteronomy 5. Let's look over there in Deuteronomy 5. God really knew right from the start, Deuteronomy 5, if you would, God really knew from the start that there was not a heart in Israel to obey. I'm looking there in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 5. And again, this is typical of the world, not just Israel, but typical of the world. And the Lord, verse 28, Deuteronomy 5, and the verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of these people, of this people. And what he's talking about is the Lord hearing that Israel said, yes, we will obey. We accept the covenant. Those words, that acceptance of the covenant, were the words that the Lord heard. The Lord heard those words. And he's speaking now through Moses. Moses is saying these things. The Lord heard your words, Moses said, that you spoke. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken. They have said well all that they have spoken. They have said the right words. They accepted. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So they said, yes, we're going to obey. We will follow the covenant. But there was not a heart in them. And God knew that from the start. Matthew 22, I'm going to go through there. If you'd like to turn back there to Matthew 22, I should have had your keep your place in Matthew 22. So we'll examine this parable. Matthew 22 again. Verse 4, he said, after they initially refused, he sent out more servants telling those who were invited. Now think of this. He's having a wedding. They get the invitation. They say, no, we're not coming. And he wouldn't take no for an answer. He said, look, send them again. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed. The parable here is about how God is intently calling all of us, intently calling the world. Even if we say no, He'll call us. He'll try to get through. I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways. One went to his farm, another to his business, and the rest of them seized his servants, treating them spitefully, and they killed them. God sent Israel many prophets. If you would, flip over just a page or two to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. What did Israel do? What was their response to the prophets? After God had called them initially, called them again, sent them prophets, what was their response? Remember, I'm not picking on Israel. Israel is an example for us. Matthew 23. Verse 29, Christ speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Well, after they killed them, it's as if they say, well, he was a really good guy, and we're going to bury him over here in this tomb, and we're going to put flowers on his grave. That's so hypocritical. And say, verse 30, if those saying there today, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. No, we would not have done that. We would have not killed the prophets. Verse 31, he says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And I imagine Christ was extremely, the words coming from Christ were extremely bitter at this point. And he said, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Just do it because you're going to do it anyway. He knew it. Fill it up then the measure of your father's guilt. That's how Israel treated the invitation to the kingdom of God. That's how they treated it. That's how basically the world treats the invitation. Verse 7 of Matthew 22. So if you would flip back with me to Matthew 22, we'll continue looking at this parable. Matthew 22, verse 7 now. Verse 7. But when the king heard about that they had killed his servants, those whom he had sent after sending already the invitation, he was furious. He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. In history, we know that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity in approximately 723 BC. The northern kingdom was taken out and really never returned to the land. Some few did, but for the most part did not. And we know the migration of those people throughout history and where they ended up. They were taken out in 723, followed by the southern kingdom in 585. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken out, and their city was burned. Jerusalem was burned, just as this parable says. He sent out his armies, it says, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Those who killed the prophets, the ones who God sent to invite them. Matthew 22, continuing, verse 8. And he said to his servants, verse 8, Matthew 22, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all that they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The point is that God wants people in His kingdom, and He's calling the world to come. He doesn't differentiate between Jew, Greek, as the New Testament language says, black, white, free, poor, rich, slave. He doesn't differentiate. He's calling all men. And He will have guests at in His kingdom. He will have His wedding hall filled. And if we look back in the light of the Bible history, we can see what happened. Who were the other guests that were invited to the wedding? If we look back at history, what happened after Israel rejected it? Let's see that in Acts 13. Turn with me to Acts 13. We're done looking at that parable in Matthew 22, so you can turn over to Acts 13 with me. Acts 13, we see in the history of the gospel's message being spread and that the word of God went now to the Gentiles. It went to the rest of the world. Paul and Barnabas are here in Antioch in Acts 13 and testifying about the ministry of Jesus Christ. So where is Antioch? Where is it on the map? So if you can picture the Mediterranean Sea would be this kind of oval I'm configuring for you here. The land of Israel would be over on this side of it. And up there's this called the Asian Peninsula up in this region, where in the center of the Asian Peninsula, above the Mediterranean, far removed from Jerusalem, is Antioch in Pisidia. I looked at the map, the Bible map, and I figured it was a little over 600 miles from Jerusalem. In our travels, we could make that in a day, you know, traveling, but back then, it was much, much harder to do. So they were far removed from Israel. Here they were in Acts 13. Let's pick up the story there in verse 14. Verse 14, and they, that meaning Paul and Barnabas, departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, which I described to you. It was about 600 plus miles away from Jerusalem. And after reading the law, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they were going into a Jewish synagogue. As you recall, at our message or during the Kingdom of God seminar, the fact that the synagogue was there was instrumental in the spreading of the gospel. There was a synagogue structure throughout most of the Roman Empire. And here, they met every Sabbath. They were still allowed to do that under the Roman rule. So they went into the synagogue and sat on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Interesting that the law and the prophets were being read. Because we had read earlier that the law and the prophets were until John, and then the kingdom of God is preached. The law and the prophets until John, but then the kingdom of God is preached. So they invited him, "Speak, tell us what you're here for. What is your word? What is the word that you have?" And Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." So he got their attention. "Men of Israel, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm He brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years He put up with their ways in the wilderness." It continues, verse 19 now, "and when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He distributed their land to them by allotment." So God called them, put them in their land, and gave them an opportunity to be His people. At verse 20, "after He gave them judges for about 450 years, until the Samuel the prophet, and afterward, verse 21, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man for the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And we know that instead of listening to God himself, they wanted a king in place of God. This was not the way God meant it to be, but this is what he allowed. So he gave them a king. And then he raised up for them David as a king, a man as to whom also the testimony said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So he gave them a righteous king. From this man's seed, this man David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. Now this was new for those who were sitting there, a Savior, Jesus. This message of the gospel through the law and the prophets was not received by the ones to whom it was sent. God delivered the nation from slavery. He gave them his law. He set them in their land, sent them judges, righteous kings, and prophets, and they still would not obey. Verse 38, continuing with me, skipping to verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, this was entirely a new message. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken of in the prophets come also upon you. Verse 41. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means to believe, and even though one were to declare it to you. Don't be like that. Listen to the message. So now, of course, the Jews were extremely happy to hear Paul's message, and they greeted him with warm brotherly love. No, not exactly. A week later, on the Sabbath day, they reconvened, Paul and Barnabas preaching again, picking it up here now in verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Paul announcing the kingdom of God, inviting them to the wedding feast. They rejected it. But Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, grew bold and said, now remember the parable, who were the other guests? Verse 46. It was necessary, Paul said, verse 46, that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, the other guests. For as the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. The ones who were invited to the wedding rejected it again and again and again. And God determined that he would have guests at his feasts. So they have turned, he says, we have turned to the Gentiles. Verse 46, he said, we turn to the Gentiles. Let's take another look at a scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11, turn with me there. This verse sums up, in a few words, the reaction of many to the message of the kingdom of God. So look with me in Matthew, chapter 11. Verse 12. From the days, it says, verse 12, Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It was not a welcome message. In many ways, it was not a welcome message. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But that message of the kingdom of God can make people mad, can get them upset. Why? Why is that? What's the reason people get upset when they really understand the intent of the message of the kingdom of God? Basically, it's because Their days are numbered. Their days are numbered. God is going to come and take over the world, and they just don't want to hear about that. Don't want to hear about it. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John, and let's look at this. Let's examine that for a moment. Why people reject the message. John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm reading there in verse 10. Verse 10. John chapter 1. He was in the world, it says, of Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now we still need to answer the question, why do people reject the gospel message? Let's turn over a few chapters to John chapter 3. Speaking of those who believe in his name, some do, as it says here, some do accept the message, and to them are given the right or the power to become the children of God. So let's look here in John chapter 3 now, just a couple chapters over. John chapter 3. Why is the message rejected? Verse 18 of John chapter 3. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's why they reject it. Because they love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. For everyone, verse 20, practicing evil, everyone who is practicing evil, that is intent on doing wrong, everyone who is intent on practicing wrong, verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And they don't want to give up their deeds. The world does not want to listen to God. Those who reject the gospel of the message do so because loving their own deeds is more important to them than loving the truth. They want to continue to practice sin. That's the plain truth. They want to continue to do their own thing and not come to the light. Now, that should convict everyone who hears that message. Our response, of course, should be exactly the opposite. We are now in the process of preparing ourselves to be in that kingdom of God, to be immortal. John, the gospel writer, is also John, the aged apostle, who wrote three epistles found in the Word of God. So he wrote the gospel, and as an aged man, he wrote his epistles. So let's look over in his epistles. Let's turn with me to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. First John, chapter 1. And see a scripture that ties in with what he just wrote here in this gospel. Chapter 3, First John, chapter 1. I'm sorry, I'm giving you the wrong verse here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should also be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now take a look at verse 3. This is the correct reaction to the gospel message. You are going to be made immortal if you keep yourself in this way of life. Verse 3. everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is the correct reaction, the correct response to the message, to purify yourself, preparing yourself to be in the kingdom of God, to be at that wedding. Let's please turn to some instruction from the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Colossians. If you would, please turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Some instruction regarding how we are to answer our calling. We've been invited to a great wedding. The invitation has gone out. How are we to answer? Verse 9, if you would, please, of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, I'm breaking into it a little bit here. So starting in verse 9, for this reason, we also, we meaning Paul and his compatriots who went about teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, building up the church, we also, he says, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. That is, since we heard about your faith. Don't cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and with long suffering and joy, giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son in his love. That's what our response needs to be. That we, with all patience and long suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers, delivering us into the kingdom of his Son. Again, that kingdom not here, but as real as this podium, as real to us as this reality that we're in right now, that we know that that kingdom is coming and continue to prepare ourselves for it. And it's not an easy calling. It's not easy. There's much that we have to deal with. There's much that can cause us to stumble. And I'm no better than any of you sitting here. Many times, stumbled along the way. But there is much to look forward to. It's not easy. Let's look at a passage in the... let's see here, where am I? What Paul said, I'm going to go to, I'm not sure, I don't have the scripture verse here. I guess I didn't write it down. But he was, as you know, at one point stoned in his preaching of the gospel. He was at one point stoned, and he got thrown out of the city of Lystra after he'd been stoned. And he came back into the city, so I'm picking it up somewhere. I don't know where, again, the scripture is. I know it's somewhere in Acts. I apologize. But you know the story. He came back and preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. And they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying this. This is the point I wanted to make. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not an easy road. There's going to be bumps along the way. Many things are going to possibly pull us off. There's no question that the sufferings of this time are burdensome. But when we compare them to what lies ahead, to what we know is coming, they're not to be compared. For Paul said in Romans 8, I'll just read this to you, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. They're not worthy. So whatever we're going through now, it's not greater in any means than what we're looking ahead to come. God, along the way, gives us great comfort. Many things in the Scriptures remind us of His great love for us. So I'd like to turn to a Scripture in the Psalms, one that I think we could say is a Scripture of great encouragement for those who are struggling along the way, those who are having difficulties. And it really speaks to all of us in many ways. This Scripture speaks to all of us. Some of us may have great difficulties making that commitment to be in that kingdom and answering that invitation. Let's look at this psalm. I don't know if I gave it already. Psalms 27. Psalms 27, if you would, turn with me there. And again, I think this is a passage that offers us great comfort. I'm going to read through this rather quickly. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Mighty words there, hearkening back perhaps to what Esther was thinking when she made her commitment to stand for her people, as Mr. Thuvenin brought out in the sermonette. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Verse 3, though an army camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. There was nothing greater for David, the psalm writer, to know God. Nothing greater to know God. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, He will hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacles, He'll hide me. He'll set me upon a high rock. He'll set me high upon a rock. In verse 6, and now my head will be lifted up above all my enemies all around, and therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle, and I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Once we see God working in our lives and the actual working of God's Spirit, making changes in our lives and creating in us a character that's true and pure, it brings us great hope and joy. Understanding it, it tells us that God is calling us and is bringing us into His kingdom, is transforming us, transforming our character. He says, continuing, verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I will seek. Do not hide, verse 9, your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Yeah, I'm going to make some mistakes, but don't hide your face from me. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. And I don't mean we're going to make mistakes on purpose. We're just going to make mistakes. We're going to trip up. It's going to happen. We'll fall into sin here and there along the way. Those things will happen. But don't turn away from me, O Lord, he prays. Verse 10, even when my mother and my father forsake me, and that can be pretty lonely, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your ways, verse 11, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, the coming kingdom of God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I read when I was preparing this message, a letter from a woman who gets the Good News magazine. This is someone who is hearing the message, someone who is answering the call. She's apparently not yet as yet in the fellowship of the church. But this is what she wrote. I think it was appropriate to bring this into this message today. She says to this was in the latest United News. Dear United Church of God, I want to tell you just how much you mean to me in my growth with the Lord. I received a publication today with scriptures, Bible passage, and et cetera, and I opened my Bible to all the scriptures and I read them. I felt so overwhelmed, so blessed. I just had to tell you that I am blessed to have you in my life now. I'm a retired nurse and on disability with many diagnoses of my spinal column. I live in pain even as I type this to you. I wish I was wealthy and did not have to watch every penny I have. I would want to send more than the little offering I sent. But it is from my heart. I want you to know that. I am not one to go shopping. I am homebound. I do not buy new clothing. I go to the Goodwill and dress in used clothing. This helps me financially, but I don't need much to be happy. Just a roof over my head and food in the fridge. Anyway, praise God for you. That, brethren, is a correct response to the message of the kingdom of God. I pray that woman is there, makes it. She'll have difficulties like all of us will along the way. I pray that she's there at that great wedding that is going to take place. The week before last, I had an opportunity to answer a person who wanted some more clarification about the kingdom of God. So I write letters to people who write into the church. I do that about once every 3 or 4 weeks. I churn one out. Sometimes I take a lot of time with them. It ends up being a couple pages long. But she wanted to know about the meaning of the new heavens and the new earth. She was wondering about that. I wrote this. By the end of the judgment period, we know what the end of the judgment period is. The kingdom of God will have been here for 1,000 years, and then the great white throne judgment. Then after the great white throne judgment, every enemy of God will have been destroyed and put down. Everyone who is in the kingdom of God at that point will be immortal. So she needed to understand more about that. I wrote, by the end of the judgment period, all who remain in the kingdom of God will have been made immortal spirits. All of the wicked and disobedient will have been consumed in the lake of fire. The kingdom of God now enters its next phase after all the enemies of God have been destroyed. And now comes the new heaven and the new earth. The verse to which you referred in your question is Revelation 21:1. She wrote this question and she quoted this verse. She wondered about this. What is it? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. I continued, this cataclysmic event will be witnessed and welcomed with great joy by all of those who have been made immortal spirit by this time. It's an awesome future for those who are willing to commit their lives now to knowing and loving God. Those who will answer the call. Those who will say yes to the wedding invitation. Personally, I wrote, I have great hope in this coming kingdom and have dedicated my life to preparing for it. I'm only saying this because this is my approach and I hope it is yours also. I am very thankful to God that He has called me out of this world and given me an opportunity in this age, in this time, before that kingdom comes, to have an understanding and be a part of the kingdom that will come with Christ's return. Glenda, her name was Glenda. I have thoroughly answered your question, and I hope that you will do what you must to be among those who have a part in the kingdom of God. We, brethren, along with all men, are pressing into the kingdom of God, for better or worse. And for us, I pray that it is better. It is coming. That future is coming, and all men are pressing into it, whether they want to or not, because it's coming. Let's press into it ourselves with pure hearts. As James says, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness, and receive with meekness, James wrote, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, James said, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So many have heard that message. Sounds great. Oh, yeah. But they can't follow through. They can't follow through and commit. There is in Revelation a story or a passage that the Apostle John, now the aged elder as I called him, now in vision, seeing a new heavens and a new earth. But before that time, before that comes, he'll say this. He wrote this. Before that new heaven and new earth have come, when the kingdom of God is coming to earth, I heard, as it were, I'm reading from Revelation 19, verse 6. If you'd like to turn with me there, Revelation 19 and verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Revelation 19 and 6. As the sound of many waters, and it's the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. She's done what she needed to do. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in white and fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, verse 9, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who are called and accepted the invitation. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Let's answer that call and come to the wedding.